All right, tonight we're looking again in Philippians chapter 1 for lesson 3. And in our notes I put up to verse 27, but we're not going to make it that far. But we will read verses 12 through about, we'll get to about verse 21. So as we look in the Word of God, it says here, "But I would you understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectations and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I kind of titled this lecture tonight, "The Joy of Adversity." And certainly when we look at the apostle's life, he's not going to let his prison experience rob him of the joy of what his mission is about. And, you know, that's one of the things we have to learn as Christians, that everything's not a bed of roses. That sometimes God puts us in places to where I'm sure that when you look at Paul's life, I know he wanted to go to Rome. The Holy Spirit had done told him that he'd be going to Rome, but he may have thought he was going to go as he had before, just open preaching, going to the synagogues. But God had other plans, and certainly with him being imprisoned under the Roman guard, probably opened up the doors to speak to people that otherwise wouldn't had opportunity, wouldn't have went out to hear the gospel. But, you know, we often think about, as these men were chained to the apostle, I'm sure they heard about Jesus Christ. And I remember as a young preacher going and preaching in a prison service, and I remember the chaplain told me, he said, "You can preach," said, "they're not going anywhere." So, you know, but the reality is that certainly God used all that to win some in Caesar's household. The scripture emphasizes that. So let's look at our introduction. So in these previous verses of this chapter up to about verse 11, we've studied the joy of fellowship that Paul had with these Philippian believers. And he was certainly had a great honor and respect for them, and they certainly loved him. Now we examine the joy and adversity that comes from the furtherance of the gospel. That seems to be the theme of this section that we're studying, that Paul was excited about regardless of the circumstance. The gospel was being furthered. It was being certainly pushed on through that others might have opportunity to be saved. So now he's excited about the furtherance of the gospel. And again, we understand that wherever he was at, his seemed like his whole goal. And we'll just a little ahead of myself to him. His life was Christ. When I look at that, for me to live is Christ. That was his life. And I think about, you know, I'm getting on up in years. And I told this at church the other week. I can't imagine after all these years, I can't imagine my life now without Jesus Christ. And I think that's what we ought to live for. That's what we ought to conduct our lives for. And that's certainly what the apostle did. Back in the notes, the apostle Paul had one supreme purpose in life, and that was to spread the gospel. Paul's sole goal in life was to make Christ known. And as we shall see in this lesson, the adversity that he faced by being in prison did not deter him from his mission, but it became a platform to further the gospel even in Rome. And in this lesson, we'll consider some principles that adversity brings and helps further the gospel. And again, verse number 12, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So number one, we realize that adversity promotes the progress of the gospel. And he said, I understand that God certainly has a plan, and when we're in his will, I mean, I don't know that the enemy can deter that. I mean, he may try to discourage us, but when God means for his will to be accomplished, certainly he could do it with us or without us, but it's more blessed if we allow him to do it with us. And so here Paul states that he did not want them to think that the things that had happened to him were accidental. And I'm of this persuasion. I don't believe there are any accidents with God. I believe there's providence. I believe there's God's will, and certainly God certainly does not operate by happenstance or coincidence. That's kind of a man-made term. For us as believers, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. But rather, they were a part of a divine providential plan of God. He viewed these things as happening to him as a positive purpose in his life for the cause of Christ. So when we describe the advance of the gospel, he used the word furtherance. That word's interesting. This is a military term that's used by engineers who would prepare a road for an advancing army by removing obstructions such as rocks and trees. So he understood that God was clearing the path. He's getting, opening up the road for the gospel to go further. And even as we know tonight, in hindsight, by him going to Macedonia and certainly this area is really how the gospel has progressed to come even to the United States. And so God certainly did. He opened up a wide gate. I was looking the other night in Revelation about the Church of Philadelphia. God said, I open a door no man can shut, and I shut a door that no man can open. And certainly tonight we can be thankful for the open door of the gospel. So it is a military term. Paul viewed his imprisonment as the removal of barriers to the gospel in Rome. Now, he wants the Philippian believers to be informed that his bonds led to a wider witness. He turned his prison cell into a gospel chapel and a pulpit to preach the gospel. I'm pretty confident that everybody that he was around certainly got an earful about his Damascus Road experience. And, you know, I remember something I heard a preacher say one time. He was in a motorcycle accident and said he was kind of upset because he'd had a motorcycle accident. But he wound up in the hospital beside a man that God gave him opportunity to witness to and to lead to Christ. So I don't advocate wrecking on a motorcycle just so you can witness, but we take advantage of whatever situation the Lord certainly puts us in. And the things which happened to him refers to him being mobbed in Jerusalem, unjustly imprisoned, shipwrecked, chained to guards, and etc. These happened to him not for crimes that he had committed, but rather for the cause of Christ. And I'm sure his enemies and his adversaries, they were trying to make much out of him to say that, you know, shouldn't listen to a man that's, I mean, he's a criminal. No, he's not a criminal. He's a He's a prisoner of Christ, and he's out there certainly telling the old story. Then in verse 13, he said, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So what it did, it gave him opportunities. Secondly, adversary provides opportunities to witness. Paul's bonds were in connection with Christ and his cause. Paul's in prison for Christ's sake. His chains are seen in relation to Christ and his witness for Christ. And again, thankfully, you know, some of the great things, the writings of the scriptures are given to us by men who are in prison. Paul, these prison epistles given to us while he's in prison. John cast that on the Isle of Patmos, gave us the great revelation of Jesus Christ. So, you know, I'm not a big fan of hearing these that promote all this health and wealth, that everything has to be lovely and rosy, because that's not the teaching of the scriptures. And God uses certainly things in our life, as he's done for the apostle here, give him an opportunity to witness. So when the apostle spoke of his bonds being manifest in all the palace, he is referring to the Praetorian Guard, which was a chosen division of crack imperial troops. These were not just your average soldiers. They were given an imperial responsibility. The imperial guard was made up of noble soldiers appointed to keep guard over the emperor and the palace. These men had been reached with the gospel. This is assumed that says for 24 hours a day he was chained to a Roman soldier. We're told that every 6 hours the shift changed. So Paul had four prospects for salvation every day of the week. During his 2-year imprisonment, he would have been able to engage in almost 3,000 witnessing opportunities of Rome's top military personnel. And we know he had fruits from his witness by what he tells us later in the book. In Philippians 4:22, he said, "All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household." So he did have fruit while he's there. He certainly had an impact. And we know that that even upset some, because, again, he says the gospel had penetrated Caesar's household, and that would be the palace staff besides the soldiers. Later it is said that Tertullian wrote that the Roman government became disturbed when it was discovered that Christians were in positions of authority. Ain't much changed in our world today. They pretty much think it's unheard of if you've got Christian values and Christian convictions. They really don't want us in the government. They don't want us advocating certainly the truth of the scripture. And we know that, you know, the thing I was thinking as I was coming up here, that the Bible said the devil's the prince of the power of the air. He certainly runs a lot of the affairs in the world, as God's allowed him to do that. But certainly he's not going to, you know, not going to promote Christianity. It's sad that a lot of places have gone so far liberal that it's ironic we take the Bible out of school and we bring in officers to protect, you know, it's ironic that men get incarcerated. Now we want to bring in Bibles, certainly try to reform them, but, you know, we're kind of going at it from a backwards position, because you train up a child while he's young. That's where you start. And you know, I can remember when I was just a kid, Gideon's came around and gave us the little New Testament, Soul Winner's New Testament. And I was honored by that. I mean, just the fact somebody thought enough of me as a child to give me a free copy of the Word of God. But oh, how we've changed in our society. Number three, there's adversity produces courage in fellow believers. Courage certainly can be costly. Courage is also contagious. A Christianity that always plays it safe will not accomplish anything. And a ministry that costs nothing usually accomplishes nothing. You know, I don't know. I've run into some, not a whole lot. But I've noticed that seem like with some people, if it's something for their personal gain, cost is never an issue. But when it comes to the things of God, all of a sudden we got to cramp this down. I mean, we can't spend that kind of money. We can't put that kind of investment. Of course, the fella's dead now, but the church I currently pastor, he was very, I don't know the word I could say, but he just didn't think we ought to keep supporting missionaries. And I kind of question people people like that, but that's between him and the Lord. But, you know, the idea is that when you look at some things, we have to just be brave, whatever, just jump out there and just, I know it is. It's by faith. The just shall live by his faith, and we have to just believe God. And so Paul's, his display here of not letting his situation get him down, it's been an encouragement to other saints. Have you ever been around somebody that, they got all these issues in their life, but then somehow just being around them, it just encourages you. I think of a fellow that we used to support years ago, and he came in, he was going to be at our service, and he got there late, and he was greasy, his hands were greasy, he had a kind of a breakdown on the way to get there. And I never will forget this. He certainly talked about all the problems that he had get there, and then he just stopped. He said, "Well, wait a minute." He said, "Let me just say that the Lord's good." And I think that's what Paul's saying here. I'm just saying, yeah, I'm in bonds, but God is still God. And the Lord, he's still in the saving business. And I think I draw a lot of courage from that. That encourages us when we see those that's productive in the faith. And so what happens is, brave is contagious. We said persecution can be productive. One has to wonder what would have become of the gospel had it not been for persecution. When you look at the church age, the Revelation, when they were persecuting that little church of Smyrna, it didn't have no money, but it had faith. And yet they were growing stronger. And persecution does seems to do that. So the devil changed his tactic. Instead of attacking and trying to persecute, he got infiltrated inside of it and began to sow seeds of false doctrine, and we're still battling that in these days. The brethren drew confidence in the sight of Paul carrying on with his evangelistic efforts in spite of his chains. And Paul was unafraid of the Roman authorities. He was unintimidated by the charges lodged against him. He was completely uninhibited by the presence of a soldier who might also be a spy, certainly to tell what he had been saying. Then we look at verses 15 through 18. It says that some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely supposing to add affliction to my bonds. But the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. You know what? Sometimes adversity shows who the character of your friends and your foes. And he found out, of course, envy and strife certainly, that was a very low motive for preaching the gospel. And what I feel like some were jealous of Paul. They sought to undermine his influence. They were motivated by malice. They had the right message, but the wrong motive. And I understand Paul's, he didn't agree with them, but he realized still that Christ needed to be preached. But envy and strife, And again, we as preachers, God help us all. One thing I tried to learn is, you know, I don't want to be jealous of another preacher. God bless, I mean, anybody that's and everybody that's doing the work for Christ. And we're not all put together the same way. I remember one day I was listening to radio and I was listening to Dr. Harold B. Seitler. And he said, it's not God's will for every man to pastor a large church. He said, you know, I've heard Ralph Sexton Sr. say that God will bless a man. They might not even know your name. But you go in there and you feed that flock and you bury their dead, you marry their children, you pastor them, you lead them, and they're God's sheep. They're not yours, they're His. And God will bless, the reward is the same. I mean, and certainly we talked about last week about God looks at the quality of it more so than the quantity. And what a blessing. And so, but some were against him. They were just, I'm sure there were some that was jealous. And, you know, even when you look at the Pharisees, they were jealous of Christ because all the world was kind of, the majority was flocking to him, and they were felt like they were losing position. Some preach Christ of contention. The word contention means self-seeking, the desire to put oneself forward or selfish ambition. But not sincerely means not purely. When he said some don't preach, they preach not sincerely, that meant that it was not pure, not chaste, not modest, not immaculate. They were not preaching Christ with pure motives. Their purpose was to stir up vexation for Paul and to aggravate his sufferings. I'm sure they were pointing out, well, if he's such a great Christian, why is he going through all this adversity? And I'm sure the devil's come to us at times with that. We're especially going through storms in our life. If God was really good as you say he is, why do you have to go through? Why are you going through these things? But we know the devil's a liar and the father of it. But there was a positive side. Some preached of love for Paul and as well as for Christ. With their love came the understanding what had happened to Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. The word set here means appointed place or destined. Paul knew he was not there by some accident, but he was there by the will of God. And again, talk a little bit about these preachers. He said there are two types of preachers mentioned here. They differ in their hearts. One, contention rules, and the other, love reigns. They differ in spirit. For one, there's envy and strife, and then the other he mentioned goodwill. They differ in conviction. One aims to add affliction to Paul, and the other knows that Paul is set for the defense of the gospel. And as long as Christ was preached, Paul had reason to rejoice. He rejoiced because Christ was openly proclaimed, not because of the wrong motive of some, but in spite of that wrong motive. And then we get to Philippians 1:19. He said, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. It's kind of like a song you hear sing, so we're winners either way. And it just, you can't lose as a Christian. But what adversity does, it promotes growth in our lives. Paul is teaching us that character cannot be developed in ease and quiet. Only through the experiences of trial and suffering can the soul be strengthened. Adoniram Judson was a famous missionary to Burma for over 40 years, and is an illustration of this attitude. So after 14 years on the mission field, what did he have to show for his labors? The graves of his wife and all of his children, imprisonments and diseases so awful that once he wrote, if I'd not felt certain that every additional trial was ordered by infinite love and mercy, I could not have survived my accumulated sufferings. But he never thought of quitting. At the very lowest ebb in his career, he prayed that he might live to translate the entire Bible into the native language and to preside over a native church of at least 100 members. And certainly, he certainly saw that come to pass. He did translate the entire Bible into the Burmese language, and also started about halfway through about making a Burmese English dictionary. Of course, someone else finished that up later on. But there were a large number. I think I read in Wikipedia that maybe at that time there was about 8,000 Christians, and so God certainly honored that. But it wasn't an easy road. Wasn't it easy road? Paul speaks of his deliverance and his preservation. He was being delivered from discouragement and spurned on to greater endeavors for Christ. By using the word "this," he means it was like tonic to his soul, saving him from discouragement and leading him on to greater endeavors. It was through their prayers and the Spirit of Jesus Christ that he would be able to hold his head high and press forward. It's amazing what one little word can certainly mean in the Greek language. This is my life. This is the way it is. And he was certainly honored by that. The word translated earnest expectation means to watch with his head erect and outstretched, to direct attention to anything, to wait for in suspense, an intense desire and persistent expectation. The word's also referenced here in Romans 8:19. But I put verse 18 with it. Here's what he said. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Paul wanted his life to be a magnifying glass through which others could more clearly see Christ in all of his glory. He said, "I want that Christ should be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death." And Christ seen, to be seen either by his life or his death, the Holy Spirit will determine which means best suits his purpose. And then I like the thought in verse 21. He said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Adversity purifies our motives. For him to live was Christ, and to die was gain. He knew what he was all about. The suffering of his present situation was not intolerable because he saw it as a part of God's plan and his own stated purpose. Living for Paul was Christ. I think that's what he means when he said, "For me to live is Christ." For living was Christ. Christ in his thinking, Christ in his speaking, Christ in his acting, Christ in his everything. And I think that'd be a good slogan for us to live by. That Christ be everything. When you look at the little Song of Solomon, she would say of him that he's the fairest of 10,000s to my soul. He ought to mean more to us than just a scapegoat from hell. He's certainly the very essence of our lives. Adversity prepares us to see life and death in a perspective. To die is gain. I found this. It said the Greek aorist tense implies the state after death and not the act of dying, but the consequences of dying. Death does not take away our conscious fellowship with Christ. You remember Paul said to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. I like this. It said one of the martyrs said to his persecutors as they led him to death, "You take a life from me that I cannot keep, but bestow a life upon me that I cannot lose." Man, what a statement. "You take a life from me that I cannot keep, and bestow a life upon me I cannot lose." We gain in death in that we lose this sinful body and all that goes with it. And we gain a glorified body, certainly with all of its benefits. And I close with a little poem that I found, and I think it's interesting. When you talk about living for Christ, it has a lot to do with our relationship with others. He said, "Lord, help me from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep, and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again, unless to live for others. And when on earth my work is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while still thinking of others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this be my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live like thee. And I took that out of Oliver B. Green's commentary.